The text I want to speak on is Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now these two things are joined together. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The two things go together. And the second certainly has relation to the first. It's a very important passage there in Proverbs chapter 11. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. May God help us to understand what he would have us understand by it. First, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Now, the first question we need to answer is this. Who is meant here by the righteous? Well, certainly this speaks first of those declared to be legally righteous by the imputed righteousness of Christ by grace through faith. That is, they have this perfect, unsullied righteousness, which is not their own, a righteousness they could not themselves otherwise possess. It's accounted as theirs for the purpose of being justified regarding the law's requirement for eternal life. The perfect obedience of their head and substitute is regarded before the bar of God as being theirs, so that they might no longer be under the curse of the law, but rather acquitted of all its charges, and so to become a spiritual man and a child of God. The righteousness of Christ, once imputed, always belongs to the child of God. And so we have this promise in the Word of God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So in the general sense, the righteous person spoken of here in our text is the man, the woman, the young person who is a justified child of God. Justified, sanctified, born from above, child of God. But there is that outward or alien righteousness of which I just spoke. And then within the quickened new creature, there is an inward righteousness if he is indeed truly a child of God. It's an inward righteousness worked by the Word and by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God working with the Word of God on the inner man. And this is an imperfect righteousness. That outward righteousness that's imputed to us, that alien righteousness, is perfect, immutable, pure, unsullied. This is not a perfect righteousness which we have within because, well, on account of the man. Because it's his righteousness. The other is Christ's righteousness, simply accounted as ours. This is actually our righteousness. And so it's imperfect, very imperfect. But it is a righteousness that grows day by day and which manifests itself in thought, word, and deed. Or it ought to. It ought to grow and it ought to manifest itself. In family life, in our day-to-day chores in the workaday world, in our religious duty, including good works. And so, the text is, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And I'm saying, every Christian, in one sense, legally, is a just man, declared righteous. But there are differences, sometimes great differences, among Christians regarding their inner righteousness. Certainly at different times of our life, in our own life, there have been great differences. We hope that as we grow in the Lord, we have more and more of this inner righteousness, that it's purer and purer. There are great differences among Christians who have that same imputed righteousness, and yet within they have a difference in their inner righteousness of the heart. And then their outer righteousness of life. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The righteous spoken of here are those who seek to live righteously in their doings and their dealings. I say they are first, of course, justified. But the sense spoken of is those who seek to live then righteously in their doings and in their dealings. Those who have a desire to be more and more righteous and who set about to be more and more righteous. This is who is being spoken of. Now, righteousness includes morality. There is maybe some confusion on this. It, of course, includes morality, but it doesn't stop with morality. That is just one aspect of righteousness. Morality is the fruit of righteousness, one of the fruits of righteousness. It's a manifestation in one area of our life of righteousness. Righteousness has to do with an abiding conviction and concern that all things are done according to the Word of God, and in a way that glorifies God and honors Him. After all, while God is eternally, perfectly, and immutably righteous, the measure of righteousness for men is God's law. That's our measure. And the example of righteousness for men is the perfect obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ in His time of humiliation on earth. And so when we think righteousness, this is what we ought to think of. Man has fallen, and even though we've been restored in some measure, in some ways, to the image of God, we are still so lacking in so many ways, in our understanding, in our abilities to understand. And so we need this standard of God's law, and we need this example to look to of the Lord Jesus Christ, more than an example, but an example in His office as prophet, priest, and king. But certainly in His time here on earth, as He walked among us, He was one of us. He was like the children He came to save. And so the righteous man, woman, or young person seeks to bring his thoughts and his words, his doings, and his deeds into conformity with the Word of God. And he then necessarily, I would say spiritually, I want to say naturally, I think I can, you know the sense, I'm not talking about a natural man, but this just follows naturally that the righteous man or woman or child or young person who's seeking to bring his thoughts and his deeds and his dealings and his words and his actions into conformity with the Word of God, seeks to know more and more the source, the staff, and the stay of righteousness are Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. So those who would be righteous search the Scriptures and faithfully attend to the preaching of the Word of God. And they seek to regulate their life according to the Word of God, according to its letter, and yes, the spirit of it. Including in all things secular and religious, carnal and spiritual, temporal and heavenly. Here and now, temporal and eternal. Well, at the same time then, he diligently guards his heart, lest he becomes self-righteous. And what does that have to do with being righteous? It's the antithesis of righteousness, really. It puts man then in the place of God. He's become self-righteous. It's his righteousness, not God's. And we have to beware of pride as well. The Christian who follows after righteousness bears much fruit for the kingdom of God, and he's a great blessing to others. And he has great peace. Don't the Scriptures say that those who love God's law have great peace? The text says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. This is the effect and the fruit of the righteous man. And we say man, and we're in that comprehending men, women, young people. And I know you know that. The righteous man becomes for others a tree of life, figuratively speaking. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Proverbs 10 verse 16 says the labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. The behavior, the speech, the service, the example of the truly righteous man or woman, not the self-righteous, not the simply not the simply sweet moralist, but the truly righteous tendeth to life, true abundant spiritual life. And what I mean by that is that righteousness begets reverence for God, zeal for God, purity, humility, peace, liveliness, honesty, faithfulness, and it begets spiritual prosperity among the Lord's people. Now, I didn't say love. I didn't say righteousness begets love, because true righteousness springs from love for God and love for our neighbor. Now, if righteousness exalteth a nation, lifts up a nation, lifts it up, raises it up above all the brutality and filth and sin and hatred and perversion and lawlessness of the heathen nations, if righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, I mean, if righteousness exalteth a nation, how much more does righteousness exalt a family and a church? And the scriptural record is that the Lord richly blesses the righteous, whose fruit is as fruit from the tree of life. The Psalms alone, oh, we could have put down so many. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous, with favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Psalm 34, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are upon their cry. Let me just read a number of other ones without the citations. There's so many. And I could have added so many, not just from Psalms, and I have several from Proverbs, and one from Isaiah, and one from Peter, but from every book of the Bible, every epistle, I could have added more. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. All the horns of the wicked also I will cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted, the strength of the righteous. The righteous shall flourish. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. And in Isaiah, those last two or three were from the Proverbs. Then in Isaiah 3:10, say to the righteous that it shall be well with him. And also we have in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. These are the promises of God. The God we serve cannot lie. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now the fruit of unrighteousness is death. The death of purity, the death of morality, the death of honesty, the death of honor, the death of character, the death of decency, order, duty, responsibility, the death of kindness, goodness, truth, sympathy, principle, reverence for God, fear of God, eternal death in hell as well. You look at a heathen culture, everything that's good is dead or dying. But the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Righteousness has to do with justice, equity, and conformity to the laws of God, which are holy and just and good. And this by a faith which worketh by love. Now our justification, our spiritual birth, our adoption, the preservation of our souls is the fruit of Christ's righteousness. In short, the fruit of Christ's righteousness is our eternal life. He is our tree of life. And the righteousness of God is declared, it's shown forth, it's exalted in the crucified Lord Jesus Christ. God spared not his own son, but delivered him to death to uphold the righteousness of his own law. And so the righteousness of God is declared by Christ's obedience in our stead, and by his death in our place, suffering to appease the wrath of God for our sins and satisfy the law for us. So the gospel is a declaration of the righteousness of God. For therein is the righteousness of God declared from faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. God is intrinsically, immutably, and perfectly righteous. God is the seat and the source of righteousness. I mean, when we read this, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. We need to understand the force of it. The profound nature of this. We're talking about righteousness. The effects of righteousness. The manifestation of righteousness. The effect of Christ's righteousness to us, we're told in Isaiah, is peace. And in Romans, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as righteousness apart from God. The further we are from God, the less righteous we will be. Thy righteousness, Psalm 119, verse 142, is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. And of his risen, glorified, victorious Son, the Father says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. He rules in righteousness. He wields a righteous scepter as king of kings and Lord of lords. He rules his people with righteousness, and they are to seek after righteousness and to be righteous. Righteousness pleases God. Righteousness honors God. Righteousness glorifies God. Righteousness is the way of God. Righteousness, as we see here, is blessed by God. Thou, going on from Hebrews 1, chapter 1, I read verse 8. First I read, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Now the righteous man by his word and deed has this effect on those with whom he has contact. This is the effect that he has. By the grace of God, he's a tree of life. A tree of life whose fruit tendeth to life, to reverence, to purity, to peace, to true life. You see, real life, Christian life, godly knowledge, heavenly wisdom, honesty, spiritual prosperity, joy and gladness. The righteous man is not the source of eternal life, but he is a means God uses in this way to have this effect on others. And on the church, and even on the world. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now surely the truly righteous have a concern for the proclamation of the gospel and the salvation of souls. Now we begin to look at the two together. Those who don't have that concern are with regard to it, I am not saying in every regard, but with regard to it, and this is a very, very serious matter, they are unrighteous. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Can one be righteous without wanting to see souls won for Christ? Yes, you can be righteous in many ways, but in this you're not righteous. And if we're going to be a tree of life, we seek to be righteous, don't we? As righteous as a man can be. That's our desire. And what is the gospel but the righteousness of God? Upholding his righteous law by punishing his Son on behalf of those who then look to him and him alone for the remission of sins and eternal life. The gospel, as the hymn poetically puts it, is the good news of sins forgiven, of hell subdued, and peace with heaven. Now our righteousness is sadly lacking if we have no or little concern for the preaching of the gospel and the doctrines of Christ, of course, in the church, We want to see this in the church, do we not? If we're righteous, yes, the preaching of the gospel. Yes, gospel doctrine expounded, expanded. Expand in the sense of our own understanding. Not adding or subtracting anything to the word of God, I'm saying. And of course, we want to see the gospel defended because this too has to do with, well, it has to do with the winning of souls rather than false converts. But we also, if we're wise, and if we would be righteous, ought to have a great concern for the preaching of the gospel without the church. And I am talking to every one of you, and also to me, if we are in Christ, I do not care how old you are. On one end of life or the other. I guess I'm on the one end, but we have others that are on the other end. You need to listen and listen well. You're not exempt. We'll each give an account to God. And we are deceiving ourselves if we think righteousness can grow and flourish within a heart which is cold and apathetic toward the perishing multitudes around us. Why do our brethren risk their lives in totalitarian countries to print and distribute Bibles, to preach the gospel to others? They have a great concern for perishing multitudes and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are deceiving yourself if you think righteousness can grow and flourish within your heart, but you are cold and apathetic toward the perishing multitudes around us. You give lip service, but that's it. And I'm preaching every man, woman, and child that hears this message. I will give you three reasons why you're deceiving yourself. If you think righteousness is going to flourish in your heart, and yet where is the concern for the winning of souls? I will give you three reasons why you're deceiving yourself. First, our Lord said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." This is the great commission of the church. It needs to be a constant concern of ours. It needs to be held as one of our most important foremost duties. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He commands his church to carry on that task by the Holy Spirit, to go out into the world with the gospel. It's not just the apostles who were commanded to go out into the world and preach the gospel. Go ye into all the world. It doesn't say bring all the world into the church, and if they will come, perhaps because you've hooked them in with worldly things, then preach the gospel to them. And if that's the way you're operating, it's not going to be the true gospel anyway. Go ye into all the world. The whole church has a responsibility to be truly evangelical. The whole ransomed church of God. Righteousness cannot grow and flourish amidst the contempt for the church's duty to the Lord and the lost. If you have no concern for the gospel, you've let other concerns that shouldn't be in your mind perhaps crowd it out. If you have no time to be in support, and I know there's times in people's lives where as far as going out into the world, it's not so easy. But in most cases, at most times, they can somehow be involved. If you have no time to be concerned for this and no time to take part in any way, shape, or form, then you're doing something you shouldn't be doing. Do you want to have righteousness flourish in your heart and be a tree of life? Then have a concern for souls. Secondly, the golden rule, it's called. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I mean, do you rejoice in God your Savior? Do you rejoice that the gospel was brought to you? And yet, what of your neighbor? What of those who are perishing? Paul says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now we are talking about having a concern for soul winning. I'm not specifically telling anyone what to do. I'm telling you to do, to be involved, to do something. We support soul winning, even financially, don't we? And building up the church and things like this. But also there needs to be an active labor in it. Go ye into all the world. If you at this particular time can't, God knows. He also knows if you can. And faith cometh by hearing. And how shall they, the perishing multitudes, hear without a preacher? The church is the preacher. That heart of that Christian that rejoices in their own Savior, can that heart, which has no concern then for the hell-bound lost, be fertile soil for the growth of righteousness? No. Do you know there's no selfishness quite so wretchedly selfish as the man, woman, or young person who rejoices in their own salvation, yet has little concern, perhaps no concern, to see the gospel preached to others? You say, I have concern. You might be turning things around, or I should say maybe appropriating the method that James speaks of, and you say, well, I have concern and you have works. I say, show me your concern by your works. You have concern for souls? Then show it. Then show it. And third, I'm giving you three reasons why righteousness can't grow and flourish within a heart that's cold and apathetic toward the perishing multitudes around us. And whenever one preaches this sort of thing, there'll be someone who hears it, perhaps not here, of course, but some, I shouldn't say of course, but someone, many people hear the sermon, that will say, well, now he put a guilt trip on me. I'm supposed to do this. I think I'm supposed to do just what he's doing or just what he's doing. That is your own conscience that's bothering you. And you're just making me, you're shifting the conviction of your conscience by the Holy Spirit over to me and trying to then make me a bad person for actually preaching on this text as I believe it ought to be preached on and as the Lord has led me. The third reason I have is this. The gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. And if we love the Lord, we will want to honor Him and bring Him glory by preaching that gospel because it reveals the righteousness of God. The true gospel reveals the righteousness of God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith alone. I added the alone. The scriptures teach alone. It is the righteousness of God, not our own righteousness. And it's revealed. It's revealed. It's revealed by the Father punishing the Son, upholding His own law, and by the Son loving righteousness and dying, first rotting out, working out, a righteousness to give to His people and then dying on account of our unrighteousness. And we shouldn't expect righteousness to flourish in our hearts or in our church if we are indifferent to the glory of God and the church's gospel duty. Now, I have dealt, perhaps briefly, but dealt with the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. I said these two things are joined together, and I have begun to join them together. And let me go specifically to this. He that winneth souls is wise. The first thing I want to deal with is this. What does this mean, winneth souls? And then the second thing I want to deal with is this. Why is he that winneth souls wise? He that winneth souls is wise. This speaks of the Christian acting on behalf of God, out of love for God, by the power of God, sharing the gospel of God, and so being used by God to win souls for God. It doesn't mean we see the souls won, but God will win souls when His church proclaims the gospel. You may not see the souls that are won, by your faithfulness until you're in glory with them. But you will see them then. There will be souls won. God, though, alone is the one that converts and saves souls. His ministers are his ambassadors. The apostles were, and certainly his ministers are. And then they have first duty in this matter. But all the Lord's people are called to be involved in the winning of souls. We all have our duty. We all have our place. We all have our responsibility. The book of Acts even gives honorable mention to just a few of those who, they weren't elders, they weren't ministers, they weren't all men, but they were instrumental in the proclamation of the gospel in various ways. So it is unrighteous then and unreasonable to think that only ministers should have a concern and a part in evangelism. We are to lead the way. We have the most responsibility. Certainly within the church we have a great responsibility. We have a great responsibility outside the church. I don't know how a man can preach the gospel faithfully from the pulpit with any power if he doesn't go outside his church with the gospel, when the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he preaches and him crucified, said, "Go ye into all the world." The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. It's just sheer vanity for a Christian to suppose he'll be ever increasing in righteousness and be a tree of life to his family, not to mention his church, and even some in the world, if he's not concerned and involved with the spread of the gospel. So would you be a tree of life for those around you, beginning with your own family, beginning with your own children if you're married, if you're a parent, and your grandchildren, if you're a grandfather or mother? Would you be a tree of life to your loved ones, to your family, to your posterity to some extent, to the church? Then be a soul winner. That's what our text tells us. Our text tells us the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Be a soul winner. Have a concern that others might have eternal life, may have life abundant and full and free. Jesus said, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Now I should mention, there are two ways to steal. The thief can actively take what belongs to another, or he can keep back what was meant to be another's. There are two ways to kill. A murderer can actively take another's life, or he can withhold the means of sustaining life when he has it in his power to share. There are two ways to destroy. One can exert his own power to destroy, or one can passively watch another being destroyed when he has the means in his power to rescue him. Now, I bring this up only by way of metaphor. It's a very imperfect device to provoke thought. No one can save the soul of another man, the scriptures tell us, and no man can save his own soul. And that's not what I meant to imply. But there's food for thought here. And I would sum it up this way. We ought to take care that we are actively involved in the Lord's work, or we may be passively involved in the devil's work. And that already enters into my second point, which I've already begun to lay out, and that is, he that winneth souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Why is he that winneth souls wise? I will tell you about the wisdom of soul winners. And I will say again, when I'm talking about soul winners, and when I read about soul winners in the Bible, I believe you need to understand, it's not those who can say, "I was responsible for winning so many souls. I saw these many come to Christ." If you are taking the true gospel to the world, if you never see a soul won, you are a soul winner. And you are wise, and I will tell you why you're wise. He that winneth souls is wise because he wins them for the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every soul won through the gospel is another soul to serve, to worship, and to glorify the Lord of glory. And He is a living, breathing example of the life-giving power of God. And them that honor me, the Lord says, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And I know I've already brought it up, but every soul winner brings glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God our Father. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how will they hear without a preacher? James 5, verse 20. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. This speaks of a true conversion by the preaching of the gospel. And of course, when we're saved, our sins are gone. They're remitted. They're removed from the sight of God. They're taken off the record. We're acquitted. We're no longer criminals, no longer children of wrath. We're blood-bought, reborn, justified children of God. Them that honor me, I will honor. God granted the midwives in Egypt who would not kill the little baby boys, He gave them their own families. I suppose it might be a little controversial, but I'm just saying this. Who's to know but what God does grant, oftentimes, soul winners, the souls of their own closest loved ones? It's a sovereign God. I'll go no further. My second reason why soul winners are wise, why I believe they're wise, why I believe the Bible teaches us they're wise, is that he who winneth souls is wise because our Lord Jesus Christ was a soul winner. He was a soul winner. He came preaching the gospel. He went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Those who would be close to Christ and be like him must be about his business. Our Lord was a soul winner. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. If you would be changed by the Spirit of the Lord, more and more into the glory of the Lord, you see Him. You have the Word of God. You need to be where He is, doing what He does. Be about His business, if you'd be like Him. This is why soul winners are wise. They are pursuing the business of our Master. And they are then like Him, and He blesses it. The third reason I have why soul winners are wise is that the preaching of the gospel to the lost is far and away the first duty of the church. I've already mentioned that, I know. But it is important to understand it is wise to be faithful in the most important duties the Lord has given us. Do I have to expound much in that? I wouldn't think so. Paul was very faithful, to the extent that he said, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Yes, he baptized, but it was the gospel he was taken up with. It was the gospel he was concerned with. It was the gospel that was ever in his mind. It was the preaching. This is what was his zeal and his joy and his burden. Baptizing, yes. Ministers are to baptize. Marrying, yes. Ministers have to marry people. Funerals are important. We can preach the gospel there. And that's it, the gospel. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. The gospel of Christ. We all need to be about this duty. Paul says, But none of these things move me. All the things he had gone through, all the things he had lost. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And we're told, you're told, this isn't just for ministers. All of us are told, all believers, and your feet shod. You know that place in Ephesians chapter 6 about the full armor of God. Well, you're supposed to have the preparation of the gospel of peace shod on your feet. Doesn't that tell you that you're supposed to go, not stay? Go out. Take the gospel to every creature. We've been put in trust. The ministers have been put in trust with the gospel. The church, though, in a more general sense, has been put in trust with the gospel. The fourth reason I have is this. Soul winners are wise because Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Our nation is becoming a pigsty. And that comes from a man who loves America. Our nation is becoming a cesspool of unrighteousness and wickedness. And I'm telling you, we need to fight. The church needs to be clear on the various evils. I am not one who says, well, the church should just ignore all these things, and you know that. But the only hope for America is the preaching of the gospel. And we can't always say, well, we do all these good things, we stand against this, and we work the gospel in. No, we need to be, our first duty is the gospel. And we need to not neglect other things as well. I understand that. But you will never bring a nation to righteousness by standing against unrighteousness alone itself. Or predominantly doing this. You can't. You're trying to do the impossible. It's the gospel. There has to be a zeal for the gospel. We have to be praying for the souls of men. There has to be a love for the souls of men. There has to be a desire to glorify God and to be faithful to our duty. It's the gospel that makes men righteous. And righteousness exalteth a nation. There is no righteous man except he's first clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And then there's that inner righteousness which the Holy Spirit will work more and more by the word of God. That's what brings up a nation, lifts it up out of the cesspool of murder, brutality, filth, perversion, blasphemy, idolatry. It's the gospel, the righteousness of God revealed in Christ. And so we're wise if we realize that. We're wise and we're a tree of life, aren't we? To our families and to our nation even. If we're soul winners. If we have a concern for the gospel. True soul winners are wise also because they'll reap a harvest one day. There will be a harvest. You are not wise if you go out with the gospel because you say, well, I'm supposed to do this, so I'm going to do it sometime. Won't do any good, though. Won't do any good. Nobody listens to me. Probably not, because you're preaching yourself then. I mean, when we go out, we have to go out in faith. In the promises of God. There are promises about the Word of God. Do you have to have immediate gratification? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Psalm 126, 5 and 6. I know it's talking about the return of the Babylonian captives, and I know that some had not returned and some didn't even want to return, and I know that it's talking about those who are weeping because there was still such sin in the body of or among the people of God, and so on and so forth. But there is a gospel application here. There's a gospel application. We have this imperishable seed, the gospel. Do you know, you're not a farmer, none of you. Maybe you're not as aware of this then. But the most expensive of seeds is seed. I'm saying there is the seed corn, and then there is just the corn that grows from it. And, of course, in olden days, and still in some parts of the country, of course, all they could do is take what they had raised and then save some and sow it again. And, of course, they didn't get as good a crop, but I will tell you this, in times of famine, do you know how hard it was for them to take that little bit they have? You and I don't know this. We've never lived where you apportion out a few grains of the corn, the wheat, whatever it is, to your children, and then you have to hold a little bit back because you have to sow some. Otherwise, you will starve later, but you're starving now. But you have to sow. And so certainly they must have sown in tears, don't you think? And still do today. The little bit they have to sow. We have an abundance. We have the gospel. We have all these ways of communicating it. And we don't part with it. They part with their seed. What they're subsisting on. What they're maintaining life on. I'm talking about the poor. The poorest of the poor farmers. In various times and various places even today. And they go forth weeping, sowing it anyway. Hoping and trusting there'll be a crop. You won't go out with the gospel because you don't see right away the harvest? Those people, those poverty-stricken farmers don't see a harvest when they put the seed in the ground, but they do it anyway. In faith, there'll be one. And so there's a gospel application here, and there's a promise. Our Lord said, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." There'll be a rejoicing one day. There'll be a rejoicing. There'll be a blessing. He that goeth forth weeping, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, you'll see your sheaves. Do you have to see it now? Or can you trust the promises of God? I'm telling you, that day is going to show the true soul winners. That day will show the true soul winners. Those who are going out with a desire, the desire their Lord had to see souls saved. Not going out to be controversial. Not going out to be setting themselves up as, "Look at me, I'm being reproached and mocked." Probably because you're preaching with such arrogance and you're being obnoxious for the sake of being obnoxious, using various things I've seen used. No, you probably won't be coming with your sheaves. But those that go out weeping in humility and trust, bearing precious seed, they will. Doubtless, it says, that's a promise of God, come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This is a promise from God who cannot lie. There will be a harvest. There will be a bountiful harvest for those who are faithful in the sowing of gospel seed. And there is a principle here in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. And you know, this actually talks about giving, but I think it also talks about, I can apply it to gospel sowing. "He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." That's a principle that can be applied to anything we're doing for the Lord in obedience to him and out of love for him. My fifth and last reason is this. Why are soul winners wise? Soul winners are wise because God will richly bless them. And I've already spoken about one blessing, bringing your sheaves with you. But I'm saying he will richly bless them with all spiritual blessings here and with a great reward hereafter. We read of blessings in heaven for those who are faithful. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." You don't think the Lord will bless you and there'll be a reward for those who are soul winners? The angels of God, the very angels of God rejoice. All of heaven rejoices when one sinner is converted to Christ. Look, it was that track he got from you. You didn't know it. You went out. You found time. "Oh, but I want to do this. Oh, but I've got this planned. Oh, but..." You found time. It was that track, and all angels, all the angels, all of heaven is rejoicing because you were a soul winner. Can you not be a soul winner? Can you not find time? What's so important that there's no time to make all of heaven rejoice? And do you think righteousness will flourish in your heart if you are cold in this regard. Paul says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? He says, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? That will be, he says, a crown of rejoicing. They have a great hope and joy in the preaching of the gospel, in the conversion of sinners. And Daniel 12, verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. This is the promise of God. Soul winners are wise. They're wise because they'll shine as the brightness of the firmament someday. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Soul winners are wise. And I've addressed why they're wise. And I need to remind us that the salvation of sinners rests in the hands of the Lord. We're only his instruments. We're sowers of gospel seed. We have a duty and we should have a great joy in faithful sowing, leaving the harvest to the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord, but he has ordained that souls are saved by the preaching of the gospel and by the proclamation of the gospel, by tracts, by scripture displays, by Bible distribution, by word of mouth, by missionaries in other lands. This is what he has ordained. And soul winners are wise. And so by soul winner, I mean the Christian who involves himself in making known the gospel. First, there is an interest. There is a desire. There is a concern. There is a want there to see souls saved and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a deep interest in evangelism. There is a praying for the salvation of souls. And there is a financial support of the work. And then there is a personal part in it. A soul winner may not see the fruit of his labor in time, but he will see it in eternity. And the Lord loves a cheerful, willing soul winner, just as much as he loves a cheerful giver and more. I believe it. Turn to Luke 5, though, and I'm going to close with Luke 5. Mike read this, and as he read it, it really spoke to me. I hope it spoke to you. Luke 5, 1 through 11. I'm only going to read 4 through 11. Now when he left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. I mean, sometimes I read these texts and things begin to tumble into my mind. And you'll hear me even have trouble with the reading. I get distracted because things are tumbling into my mind. Simon Peter, he toiled all night and had taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. We are toiling in a night of unbelief. We are toiling in a night where the great mass of the people are heathens. I mean, heathens to the core. They don't even have the influence of a upbringing in any sort of a church even. It's a great night of infidelity, of unbelief, of deception, and we have been toiling all night and have taken nothing. So should we not go out when the master says go? See, this was the God of all creation who said, let down your nets. Sovereign over all things, including the fish, not to mention the souls of men. He says, go ye into all the world. What's the difference if you're toiling all night and catching nothing? Go out. There'll be a gospel day. There'll be a day of grace. Your nets will break someday. It'll happen again. If not in our lifetime, in our children's lifetime. But we're to keep on, keep on, keep on. And none of this, well, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. He let down the net, and the gospel day broke out. The day spring of from on high shined in so many hearts. I'm saying that's what's figuratively shown here. The ships began to sink. The nets began to break. And he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Perhaps we ought to do that now. That's how we ought to feel. Depart from me. I'm such a sinful man. Don't wait till that gospel day. Do it now. By faith, go out. Because see, it says he was astonished. He was astonished. Isn't this... how much had he already seen God do? God the Son? I mean, he had been in his presence. He was astonished that the Lord would do this. He didn't expect it. We should expect God to be faithful. And you see, when they saw this, they left everything and followed him. They saw this great harvest, this great ingathering. There have been great ingatherings before. We've seen them. I am not calling you and I to leave everything and go out into the mission field even, although some might. Some of the young people might. Some of the older people might. But I am saying Peter saw this and he left everything to go catch men. He says, I'll make you a fisher of men, he said, in another place. Not to catch fish, but to catch men. But he saw the power of God with the fish. He realized this is the God of all creation who's sovereign over not just fish, not just the natural creation, but the souls of men. He took him at his word. He forsook everything and he followed him. We need to take him at his word. We need to perhaps lose some things, leave some things. Some might leave all things to be about their master's business. That's the wise thing to do. It's the righteous thing to do. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise.